A reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, then verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 4. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged glory for the immortal God of images, made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. We know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I indicated in the newsletter, over the next few weeks, I'll try to look at the letter to the Romans in the sermons here. So the letter to the Romans is not only a key part of the Bible, proclaiming the gospel in grand and yet plain words, it's also had a significant impact in church history and was instrumental in the conversion of some well-known church leaders. For example, St. Augustine, as he became known later, had grown up in northern Africa and then went to Rome and Milan. He was a teacher of literature and of rhetoric there. But at that stage, he led a somewhat profligate life. In Milan, he heard the preaching of Bishop Ambrose, which provoked his conscience. One day, he went into the garden seeking solitude. In deep thought and reflection, he heard the words, "Pick up and read." So he picked up the Bible and read the passage on the page he opened. It was a passage from the book of Romans. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. That's from Romans 13. And he said at that point all anxiety receded and he knew what he had to do. Another example is Martin Luther, who through his study of the letter to the Romans made a profound impact. He had tried to earn his way into heaven by being a disciplined monk. As a professor, he had to lecture on Romans and found the repeated mention of the righteousness of God in the book very hard personally. At that stage, he took it to mean the righteousness whereby God punishes the unrighteous sinner. But then he grasped that the truth that the righteousness of God is the righteousness whereby God, through grace and sheer mercy, justifies us by faith. And through that, he understood the love of God and described this letter to the Romans as opening to him the gateway to heaven. Another example is John Wesley. He was involved in all sorts of spiritual exercises and philanthropic activities, but he was not content. Then one day in Aldersgate Street in London, he went to a Moravian prayer meeting where somebody read Luther's preface to the Romans. Wesley said that at about 9:15, while the reader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And for him, that brought profound change and in his relationship to God and also to others. Another example in the early 20th century, it was the Swiss theologian Karl Barth who was affected by the letter to the Romans. He had studied under some of the most liberal theologians of the time. He shared their dream of human progress and social change. But then he read the letter to the Romans during the carnage of the First World War, and he realized humanity's arrogance and God's absolute unique otherness and transcendence. As he wrote his commentary on Romans, he emphasized humanity's absolute dependence on the sovereign saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. As later theologians later described it, Karl Barth's commentary on Romans dropped like a bombshell on the theologian's playground. As you can see from that, the letter to the Romans has had a significant effect on church history, not on its own, I think, but by speaking to the hearts of some people to make them see God more clearly, to come closer to God in their hearts, and then to influence the world around them. Well, of course, like the Bible as a whole, Romans has spoken to countless millions across the centuries. So let's get started. Well, Paul seems to start off the letter quite conventionally. As was the custom at the time, he mentions his name first and then the people to whom the letter is addressed. Really, that is what we would have expected. For example, Paul normally has a standard opening. In 2 Corinthians, it reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth." But in Romans, the opening is a bit longer, for Paul needs another 5 verses to introduce his role. Why would that be? Well, Paul had neither founded nor visited the church in Rome. So he wanted to be clear that the church in Rome knew who he was. He was a servant of Christ Jesus. He was an apostle, someone among the group of disciples who proclaimed the resurrection. And he was set apart for the gospel of God. Paul makes clear that this gospel was already proclaimed in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, and fulfilled by Jesus. And he mentions the resurrection of Jesus specifically. Because of that good news, he, Paul, was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles to bring them to Jesus Christ. Only after that fairly long explanation of his role does Paul then come to the greeting itself. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we didn't read the following verses because it would have been just too long, and so we left those out. But in those verses, Paul explains the reason for writing his letter. He didn't know the Christians in Rome, but he was wanting to come to Rome to continue his work among the Gentiles. And later on we read that he also wanted to continue from Rome to Spain. God had put it on his heart to come to Rome, and so he wrote this letter. Well, of course, from the book of Acts we do know that Paul would indeed come to Rome later on, but not in the way he had imagined, but rather as a prisoner. Well, Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel. That's why he was here, to proclaim it. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is God's good and righteous initiative in putting sinners right with himself. It is the grace and mercy proclaimed in the gospel. So at that point, we come to what Donnie read, and Paul begins to talk about this righteousness, and he starts to explain it by providing this bigger picture. This explanation is not a quick one, rather it takes a few chapters, and today we'll only get to the beginning of it. Well, after talking about God's salvation, Paul suddenly switches to talk about the wrath of God. What's happening here? How are the two related, God's salvation and God's wrath? Well, remember that he wants to set out the full gospel. And first of all, Paul sets the scene with a problem before he gets to the good news. So what is the problem? Well, the problem is the suppression of truth due to the wickedness of humans. God cannot endure that suppression of truth and the resulting godlessness and wickedness that plagues humanity as a result. It is this rejection of lies and the resultant evil, what Paul calls the wrath of God. Humans know and have always known something of the mystery of God because it has been revealed in nature. But humans seek to be in control so that this knowledge of God's presence and holiness did not and still does not lead to salvation, but rather to rejection of the God that they cannot control. And so humanity turns to idolatry, both personally and as societies, elevating human wisdom and the rhythms of the natural world to be their God, to be their ultimate meaning. They have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for their own creation. People think that they are wise, but through it they delude themselves. It is because people in their apparent wisdom want to be as gods and fail miserably that they fall into sin and evil. Idolatry has its consequences. Paul lists several of those consequences, and the Romans could see only too clearly that the world around them was not as it should be. Well, the first example that Paul gives in the letter today gets him into trouble. Because of that, there's sometimes a sneering when Paul's name is mentioned and his writings are rejected. Because Paul saw homosexuality as exchanging the truth of God for a lie, as not accepting ourselves as we are before God, and instead seeking our own wisdom. To a first century Jew, that would have been quite obvious. And before people criticize Paul too much, from all that we know about Jesus, from what he said and how he lived as a first century Jew, we can have near historical certainty that he would have been similarly strict about keeping the sexual laws. To the Jews of that time, that was quite clearly a pagan practice that was not acceptable. Paul, of course, wrote to the Christians in Rome, where it was a far more common practice. Philosophers such as the Stoics also regarded homosexuality as a sign of moral decay, but among the general population in Rome, it was more accepted. To the Jews of the time, it was quite clearly something which showed the distance of the pagan world from God. Well, Paul continues to list a whole lot of other examples of the consequences of idolatry. The world has gone mad, he seems to say. People are full of greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new evils, are heartless, senseless, and faithless. Well, you get the idea. Whatever you think of Paul's specific examples, today maybe more than at other times, many would agree that the world is a crazy place. The wanton destruction, the sheer stupidity, the pursuit of wealth and pleasure, the selfishness and greed are all too evident. At some point, we may have thought that humanity has learned the lessons and was on its way to a better future. But by now, we are bitterly disappointed with humanity and must conclude that there is a lot of folly and confusion among humans, and at times even something positively evil. Some of the more discerning Romans would have agreed with Paul. Seneca, for example, was alive at that time and was seen as a great philosopher and a conscience of Rome. He did praise moral virtue and similarly ridiculed vulgar idolatry. He preached the equality of all human beings, exposed hypocrisy, and acknowledged the pervasive character of evil. He therefore urged daily self-examination and discipline. As we look around the world, at the world around us today, the way that people tend to elect corrupt politicians, the way that they only look out for their own interests, the way in which many do not have any sympathy for others, the way in which many defend things that will only hurt themselves, the way in which many are their own worst enemy, the way in which they believe in lies that hurt themselves and others. When we see all that, many of us are frustrated at the stupidity and confusion of humans. And maybe with Paul and Seneca and otherwise contemplators of the world, we can shake our heads sadly and conclude that people get what they deserve. But Paul does not stop there. He knows that we only too easily pass a judgment on others. We work ourselves up about the disgraceful conduct of others and do not see how we ourselves are selfish, short-sighted, confused, and greedy. We are often critical of everyone else but ourselves. But we also contribute to human confusion and sin. We are not observers set apart, but we are part of this messy, rebellious world. This applies to good Jews, to moral philosophers, and to professing Christians. We are not better than the great mass of humanity. If we think so, it's just a sign that indeed we have not understood this key problem of the world or the kindness of God. For it is only through God that we come to repentance and therefore also to new life in Jesus. Yes, the world is a troubled world. We can see that only too clearly, but we are part of it. It's only if we see ourselves as part of the problem that healing can come, healing to ourselves and to the world at large. And this healing and salvation is what Paul wants to talk about in this letter to the Romans. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, through whom we are put right with God. Amen.